would open your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 66. I often say that the one good thing about expository preaching that we heard Matt speaking of is taking it verse by verse. There's never a wonder as to where we'll be in our text or what we'll be preaching about. The subject matter, the text itself is always chosen for you as you go through the Bible, as we've been going through the Psalms, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And one of the writers that I discovered reading some of the writings from the Banner of Truth, something, a ministry that Stan actually introduced me to a pastor, and he's also an author, and he's a writer for Banner of Truth. His name's Richard Phillips, and he made this comment about the Psalms, and I thought I'd share that. It's been an encouragement to me as we've been in the study with the ups and downs that this seems to take us through. But he says it's popular today for Christians to speak about spirituality. And by this term, people refer to their life of their soul before God. He said many Christians attest to the lack of spirituality, and they're lamenting over a mechanical approach to their faith that fails to impact their hearts. One of the remedies for this problem to impact the hearts is to delve into the book of Psalms, which is given by God as a guide to the heart for life and for worship. By means of the sacred poems that he inspired, the Holy Spirit takes the Christian by the hand and leads him or her through every emotion, every experience of life, every experience of faith, and to communion with God. I thought, wow, how profound. It sounds like the writing from the Banner of Truth, doesn't it? No wonder he writes for them, but very profound. That's what the Psalms are meant to do, and that's why we're going through them verse by verse, is that every word is worthy of consideration. It's worthy for doctrine and for teaching and for reproof, for all those things that the Word of God's for. We get a full dose of it as we go through the Psalms. And in our last Psalm, Psalm 65, David was praising God for his mighty works, and that theme actually continues in Psalm 66, even though David's not given the credit in the title as the author of this psalm, because it does overlap so much with the praise and the worship from that last psalm. It leads many scholars to say that David is most likely the author of this. We don't have that to say definitely, but we'll go along with that because some very smart people have came to that conclusion based on the writings. And we, as we read this, I want you to notice some things that all the people here, if you look at it, the beginning of it is actually a call for all people, no matter who they are, to worship and to give God the praise that he is due for his mighty works. And then notice also as we read through it, it then changes to a second type of call, from a call for all people to a call just to the children of God, for them to do the same or continue doing the same what they've already started to do, and that is to give God praise and worship for what he has done. And it ends with a third section of a personal call to worship for each individual child of God. It ends there with a commitment or a recommitment, if you would, to pay vows and to return to a worship if you've drifted away from it, or to continue in the proper worship, depending on your status and your walk with God at the time. The underlying theme is that as Christians, as born-again believers, our witness ought to draw others to worship God because of his awesome and mighty works. That it would be the underlying story under all this, that we praise God so much that his works are evident to those around us and they're drawn to worship along with us. So let's read together Psalm 66. Short one, another short psalm. We like those. Not as short as 67, which only has 7 verses, but this one has 20 verses. And read with me, if you will, Psalm 66. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." Verse 3 says, "Say unto God, how terrible art thy works, or art thou in thy works? Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name." Selah. As we pause for that, we'll continue to read, but we'll come back to that pause and note that in our study time. Verse 5 picks up. It says, "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doings toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah." Again, there's a pause in the middle to consider. Then verse 8 picks up again. It says, "Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, God, O God, hath proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us unto the net. Thou hast laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us unto a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt offerings of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats." Selah. Verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." If you would, let's commit our hearts to God once again as we go through this verse by verse and see what we can learn of God tonight. Father God, we praise you again tonight. We are so grateful for the freedom that we have to gather, whether it be on a Sunday, for corporate worship, or a Wednesday for corporate worship, whether it be in a Bible study on a Thursday or whatever day of the week, Lord, that we have the freedom to gather together. We thank you that we have your word, that men have laid down their lives that we might have the Bible this day in our hand to study and read for ourselves. We praise you tonight, Lord, that you brought us here for such a time as this, that we would serve you in this church and that we would be here even on this evening just to hear your word from this great psalm, that we might be encouraged by who you are, by the great works in which you've done. As those you encourage with the original writing, Lord, as let that transfer to us. Let us see you as you are. And let you be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you were reading that, as we were reading that together, you can see this clear movement from corporate worship for all people, corporate worship for just the children of God, and then a call at the end for a personal worship. And this first section, this call for a corporate worship, if you notice, it has an immediate call. And if you look at it, it actually has an immediate call for those to do it right then that are hearing this. But also, there's a prophetic message to be heard and underlined there in the message as well. The immediate part of it is that people hear this, they give God the worship that he's due for the works that they've seen, for the work of God in their lives. Much like the testimony of a Christian would have. We ask people their testimony. A lot of times people want to go back to a moment in time. But a true testimony of a Christian is, what is God doing for you right now? That's what this is talking about. This is a call to praise for what God has done and what he's doing right now in your life. It should bring you to worship God. It should cause you to fall on your knees when you see him and consider his works. The underlying prophetic call here is what will happen in the future. Is the worship that happens when all the world, no matter who they are, all that have been created, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess God. It has that prophetic underlying tone to it, but that'll be the only time that truly ever happens. And it'll be at the very end of things and too late for many who bow the knee for the first time and confess for the first time. So let's look at the first four verses in this call to worship that we have before us. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee, and all the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. God's work in the world as creator and sustainer, we sang about that earlier, it should cause all people from all lands, no matter who they are, to give God the worship that he's due. They should be able to look around and see the world as it's created and said, this didn't happen by accident. There must be a God. But that doesn't happen today. We see very little of the general public outside the church giving praise to God. You very seldom ever hear that. And the reason probably is because many years ago, the school systems removed the Bible and removed God, so to speak, from being considered in any of its teaching or really in any of the extracurricular activities in schools. And Darwin's theory and lie of evolution entered into the minds of many young people, me being one of those, and messed up people's minds for many years. And the result is that people do not acknowledge the great works of God outside of the children of God anymore. The common thinking is that since creation is an accident, why does it matter? If these people saying, if it happens and all this happened and it's just an accident, why do we need to acknowledge God? He's not even there. And if he's there, he didn't have anything to do with this. And we sit around and wonder why the world's in such bad shape and why it's so ungodly is when we've got a whole generation of people who were never taught the Bible. They were never taught about God. And they don't even think he exists. They think they're an accident. So this call today for all the people to worship God would fall on more deaf ears than on the ears to hear. Because the world doesn't know God, doesn't consider him. And as this psalm calls for this universal type praise of God, and even though the whole world does not respond in obedience, it doesn't diminish the call to worship God. And it doesn't diminish the responsibility of all people to acknowledge God and to praise him and give him the worship and praise that he's due. He is the creator. He owns it all. It is his. And whether you believe it or not doesn't matter, because he still owns it, whether you believe he does or not. And one day he's going to take it all back and fix it. The psalmist says this praise is to honor God, who is worthy of praise, worthy of worship. We sang the song. It's like somebody knew what we were preaching on tonight. I don't know that that was even considered, but it was very much what this psalm is about, the worthy God, the worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshiped. And the purpose of praise and worship is to glorify God. And he emphasizes this in our text. He's instructing the people to sing forth and to honor God, it says, or to glorify God and the name of God, he says, and to make his praise glorious. That's significant that we praise God's name, because God's name represents everything that he is. Not just saying God as some blob, or God as it could be the God of Islam or the God of the Mormons or the God of Jehovah's Witnesses, all those gods. This is the one true God. And it's a call to the one true God. And this name of God, which is in the Bible, Jehovah, we know the different names for God, but it would be the God Jehovah, would have his character, his attributes, his greatness, his works, his power, his worthiness, all that he is, all rolled up in one. That's what we worship. Not a cross, not just a picture of Jesus, but who God is in his whole entirety. That's what he's talking about when he says, make his name, to honor and glorify his name, all that he is. And people say, well, you can't know God. I have that discussion with people sometimes that don't go to church. You can't know God. Yes, you can. That's what the Bible does. It is the revelation of God to man. And you can know him. And the reason that they don't know him is because they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible. And the reason that people go to church don't know them is because they don't read their Bible. Because Sunday morning is not enough to learn about God. Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, still not enough to learn and grow in your knowledge of God. Sunday nights and a Bible study and Wednesday nights, that's better, but that's not enough. Our life has to be about God. We have to make this a priority in our life daily. I know people, my grandmother was that way. Don't miss their TV shows, period. Not going to miss them TV shows. Now today we got so many more complicated things, and a lot of it I don't understand, but people are going to look at their social media every day, period. That seems to be a popular thing. And people look at social media a lot more than they do the Word of God. Until that becomes important, God will never be important to you because you don't know Him. And how could you worship somebody you don't know? And when it says His name, how could you know His character if you've never read about His character? How could you know His attributes if you've never looked at His attributes and read and saw them for yourself? Or His greatness or His works? He goes on to say, to make His praise glorious. We usually read past stuff like that. I mean, that's some type of sound, tinkling sound, or some type of mystical thing. But what he is saying is that this is to praise God with your entire being, with everything that you are. To glorify God with everything that you have. That's what this is a picture of. It means to give God the full measure of the glory He's due, which is all that we have. Right? To glorify God is to give Him what He deserves. He bought us with a price. Guess what? We're His. So we give Him all of ourselves. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who just give Sundays. I've been one of those people. I've been a person that just gives Him Sundays and Wednesdays and just a Bible study. God demands our all. Everyone on the whole earth should give Him praise. They don't. But according to this, everyone is called to worship God because of who He is. But they do not. And I guess it brings to light that men and women alike, in our sinful state, we don't desire God. We don't desire to worship Him. Romans 1 brings it out when Paul notes that although everybody's aware of God through the creation that's around them, that they look around and they see God because He reveals Himself into creation, they don't honor Him as God or give Him thanks. And it's very clear about that. Preferring still to make false gods to worship to themselves for their own purposes, to serve them. And since mankind rejects God that way, from this the simplistic view, this lesser view, if you would, of God and creation, God's commissioned His church and the people of His church that we might draw them in with our worship, that we might worship by sharing the gospel with people, living the gospel with people, that they might see this God and be drawn to worship Him. The picture of the psalm paints is that they're called, they're not coming. So here's my church, my children. Our worship and our commitment to God should be at its fullest amount so that others see that and they see God in that. And then they worship God. We talk about being the light in the dark world. It's not turning on a flashlight and shining it so that they run away. It's being the light in a world, and the light is God. And sinners might be drawn to Him because they see the works of God. That's the picture of the light. Not the one the roaches scurried around because the lights got turned on. But it should be a draw to those around us who are lost, so that they might know God and give Him the worship that He is due. We look back at our text, verses 3. It says, saying to God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing unto Thy name, Selah. Or stop and think about it. That's a hard saying, to say something about God. You say, how terrible art Thou works? Because how could God be terrible if He's perfect? Go back several years ago. It happened to be a conversation talking about California about the Darbys. when the Bay Bridge, the earthquake came and the Bay Bridge fell. People were killed. I mean, it was just a devastating earthquake. And remember on the news, you can go back and you can still get that. Those news feeds with the internet, you do find some stuff you can go back and actually watch. And there were some people saying that God really must be mad with what's going on in California. That's what it's talking about here. The devastating work of God. You read the Old Testament, you see the devastation, the power of God and his devastation toward other nations, toward judgment, and toward all the things that he did. You see the terrible works of God. That's what it's referring to. These mighty, awesome works where he actually destroys things. And we're still hitched to that God. That is still the same God that we worship today. One day, he's going to destroy all this around us. And we don't need to ignore that. And like it's not going to happen. It's going to be the ultimate destruction. Everything goes, except for those who are saved. And one day, as it goes on, verse 4, all the earth shall worship. One day, all who have ever lived will see the greatness and the power of God and stand before him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and know in their hearts, their whole being, and worship God in this way. It'll be too late for so many of them that are lost. This will be the first time they worship God, and they worship because they see him for who he is. This also applies to the Gentiles that are hearing this and to us even this evening, because we are those Gentiles who are invited to worship, to come and see the works of God. In verse 5, and it says, he is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into, it refers to one of the examples here. He turned the sea to dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. The Gentiles, because they did not know God, could only see the works of God or the effects of God's works. They would have seen and heard of the terrible works of God's judgment. They would have known about the parting of the sea when the children walked across on dry land and the destruction that followed for those who chased after them. And not being children of God, you could say that the Gentiles are kind of on the outside looking in at this. They only saw the outward effects of what happened. But it still should have been enough to cause them to say, whoa, look at this great God. The next section moves from that Gentile drawing or the whole world, all peoples, all the earth called to worship to this section of call to worship. This is just for the children of God. And see if you can recognize why as we read through this. Look at verse 8. It says, O bless our God, you people, and make a voice of praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffer not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net. Thou hast laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. But thou brought us through, or brought us out into a wealthy place. Or you brought us out to a place of abundance. I think some of your translations will say. The Gentiles did not know God, therefore they were on the outside looking in and seeing the works of God. In context here, Israel knows God and they're on the inside. They know God. How much more responsible are they to praise God because they know him and they not only see the effects, but they know the reasons for it. And we know that this is directed toward the children only because of the use of the personal pronouns. I kind of emphasized them a little bit. I have them underlined here. Our soul in his life. Our feet not be moved. He has proved us. He's tried us. It's now referring to the children of God. We're now on the worship service. We've called everybody to come. Those that came were the children of God. Here they are. We're now worshiping. And he gives us not something to make us feel good, not something to encourage us to have our best life now. He presents God to us. This is who God is. When we say God is our one and only attraction, this is what we're referring to. When we gather together, it's not about getting us worked up into emotions. We could hire people to do that. We could do all kinds of stuff. We can all watch soap operas and cry. Or turn on the Hallmark Channel, for goodness sake, and watch it. You can cry every time. They all end with a happy ending. I like that part. But they'll make you cry. That's not what this is supposed to do. That's emotions and that's silliness. And that happens in churches time after time. We gather together for God, not for ourselves. That's what he's painting a picture of. That we might know him and give him the worship that he is due with all that's in us. And the children of God understand that God is in charge of all this. They knew, if you look at verse 9, they know that God's a source of their strength and the source of their life. Look at verse 9, it says, talking about God, which holdeth our soul in life. They know that God holds life, eternal. And suffered not our feet to be moved. He is their strength that we can stand. With all the stuff that's coming against us, with all the persecution, and with all the trials, it was him that gave us the strength, they say, not to move. We read about that in Psalm 28. One of my favorite ones to go to in days of struggling with strength and weakness. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices with my song. I will praise him. The same idea of being drawn because he is the strength. Verse 8 of that same Psalm 28 says, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Talking about life. This is the same idea that we have here, that he is the holds that soul of their life in his hand. And verse 9 says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. God is our strength. And we're reminded, just as the children of God were reminded when they were singing the psalm in their service, as we gather together and we read those words of this great psalm, we're reminded even of what was written in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. We sing the songs that pronounce him as that. And we sing them, but they mean very little to us, unfortunately, because we don't know God well enough. The point is to know God in such a way that becomes our strength, that we know for certain and we stand with boldness and confidence that, like they said, our feet won't slide and move. There's so many things that try to knock us down day to day. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? And it's guaranteed to have things in it that's going to try to knock you down and make your feet slide, make you doubt your faith, and make you walk away from God completely even. This world's full of that stuff. And the psalmist is calling the people to know God in such a way that knowing that he is their strength, he holds us to where we don't slide. And so that when we don't slide, we don't take credit for it, we give him the credit for it, and we worship him for it. If you move on in the text, they also knew that God was in control of their suffering. Health and wealth crowd will never like to hear that, but look at verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved or tried us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. I know you guys have heard it before, how silver is done. They heat it up so hot that all the impurities float off the top, and they skim it off, and they heat it up again. And they skim it off, and they heat it. I don't know how many times they do that. But the more times they do it, the more pure the silver gets. That's why that's used in Scripture over and over again, because we're put in the fire to refine us. Many of us can give testimony, I being one of them, that going through the fire is when I grew the most in my knowledge of God, that I grew the most in my relationship with God, was through those times of refining, of being tried. And we don't want to blame God for that. We want to blame the devil for that. We want to blame circumstances or act as if it happened and God didn't know about it, but he's going to show up and save the day. That's not the picture. If you read this, it says, for thou hast Oh, God has proved us, has tried us. Thou hast tried us as silver. Just looking at verse 10. Who does it say brought the trial? God brought the trial. Who's proved them and tried them? It's God. Not the devil. Not the world. Not the circumstances. Not something he's going to show up for and save the day. God did this with purpose and reason. It's described even more. Look at verse 11. Thou, talking about God again. He brought us into the net. And thou layest affliction upon our loins. You know, we pray sometimes for people to be out of trouble when the trouble is probably what God put in their life because they need it. And in a sense, we're actually praying against what God's trying to do. I remember going through so much trouble myself and so many trials and having people pray for me to take me out of the trial. And that trial, looking back now, is like, wow, I needed that. I needed that ripped off of me. I needed to be changed. And I was calling on people to pray for it not to happen. And it had to happen. It needed to happen. And I praise God that it did happen. Don't want to do it again. I hope you heard that. You know what I'm talking about. I don't mean to be silly, but it's the truth. It hurts. It's painful. But God is our strength and our rock. The psalmist is praising that. That's why it's important that we gather together. We talk about these things. We read about these things. That we know God. And that when those times come, and they will come, and probably in our future, we got more of those to come than we've ever had. Just because of the shape we see the world in. And I want to be able to stand. I don't want to be a casualty. And this is what we prepare to do. That we read the Psalms. We read the Scriptures. We know God. And we stand firmly because of Him. Look at verse 12. It even gets a little rougher. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. That means that somebody got the better of them. We know they went into captivity. It means that they were persecuted, that bad things happened, and other people raised up over top of them. That's what the picture is. And sometimes that has to happen. But whatever it is, they know God's in control of it. And it's hard for us to accept that God's the one that allows these trials, these very hard trials, but knowing it gives us the confidence and the strength to go through those. We often say God is in control of all things, but the truth is He really is in control of all things. And it's echoed in 1 Peter 5. We've read this recently in a sermon, and I'm beginning with my Nancy Anderson verse, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion, walk about seeking who he may devour, whom resisteth the steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the grace of God, who hath called us into this eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter's saying it's coming. The psalmist says it's coming, and it has come, and you brought us through it. Peter says it is coming. Trust God. Know God, and trust God. And that section in 1 Peter ends with a glory to God. It says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Proper worship that He is due. And needless to say, the text clearly shows that the people knew that God was the source of their trials. And as we move forward in our text, we see that the people knew that God was also the source of their deliverance. Verse 12, we don't end. I like the happy endings. Like I said about the Hallmark. Look at this. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire. We went through the water. Second part, happy ending. But Thou brought us to a wealthy place. You brought us to a place of abundance. New American Standard, direct English translation. That's a very good translation for that verse. You brought us, God, you brought us into a place of abundance. You blessed us. We went through a lot of stuff, and it was really, really tough. Who would want to go through any of that? But they had to go through it, and they brought them to a place of abundance. God is the deliverer. We read about that in Psalm 18. Another good place to go, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Those are not just meant to be words that we read over like an incantation to get us to forget what's going on in our lives so that we can just think about this verse here and get past it and keep saying that until we get past it. This is to know God and have your trust placed in Him because He is the one in control of it all. Psalm 40, just a few months ago, described us as poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me, he says. And he goes on to say, you, God, are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. And he says, oh, my God, that you're my God. I can trust in you. God is our rock and our deliverer. And so many people want to use that as an incantation or just a means of distraction to get their minds focused on something else so that they can make it through. But it's truly to give you strength, truly to pick you up that you might see things for what they are and understand that God is the one that brought you here. He will see you through this to whatever ends it is He has in His will. And this applies to all of us and everyone in here. We have so much, no matter where we are and what's going on in our lives, no matter the circumstances, everybody in this room has so much to praise God for. Every one of us. If we stop, we could go around the room, and I'm sure everybody in here would have something to give God praise for, and most of us would have more than one thing. We could just rattle off, praise God for my health, praise God for my family, praise God for the day. God is in control of it all. As Job said, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nobody can stop it. Not even our bad attitude at times. No matter what's going on around us, no matter the situation, we have this blessings of God all around us. And God says, remember, call this to mind. I am God. There is no other God. I am in control of what happens, is what He said to Isaiah. In our psalm, it moves from a corporate worship picture to a personal praise of God. And I know we've got 3 minutes. So I'll keep an eye on it. A personal praise of God. Here's what the theme of it is. Here's what God's done for me. If you want to really take what the last part of this and apply it to the whole psalm as what's being said, the psalmist is saying, even to the Gentiles that he's calling together to praise, come and hear what God has done for me. The church says, come world, see what God has done for us. As individuals, we say, come, see what God's done for me. I used to go on faith visits with Tom Lambert, who's gone to be with the Lord now. I know where he's at. And I miss him. There's a lot of those people you think of, you miss. And Tom was a trainee, and I was the teacher going out. First time as a teacher in faith, thought I was something. I found out later I was nothing and still know that, but we had this outline. If you remember anything about going out, and we had to go through the outline, it was my night to teach the outline. I'm going to teach this outline. If you know anything about me being a bull in a china shop, you know I'm going to teach an outline. I'm going to go through what I'm told to do. Rules guy. So we go out, and we go to the first visit, and I start to get to the outline. I thought, here I go. Tom interrupts me. He says, let me tell you what God's done for me. I got so mad at him. I didn't get to go through the outline. We go to our second, we had another stop, and we actually got to, most of the time you got one good stop a night if you went out like that. You got one visit, and that was it, and then you went back. The other two wouldn't let you in or something, or you went and got donuts and went back. But we went to another one. We were going to find somebody else to witness to. I was going to go through that outline. So we found another, somebody sitting there, and we were going to share the outline again, and sure enough, Tom interrupted me. Let me tell you what God's done for me. That's all we got. What God's done for us. He hadn't been a Christian very long. And he was retired at the time. He talked about what a rough life he had before and how God changed him completely. Made him a new creation. And all of us have that to praise God for, that God made us new. Give us a new heart and a new nature. That's why we gather. That bonds us together. The church is to be unified in Christ because of that. And all this praise, all this worship is unifiedly in the church. You see that every pronoun, our, us, let us together, unified, our God, together, unified in worship to God. Telling people what God's done for us. Look at verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. You think, how does that apply to me? It says, I will go to worship. I'm going to worship. For some, it's returning to corporate worship. Some still haven't returned after COVID. Some may never return. It's up to them and their conviction to God to do that. But obedience to God would be returning to worship. Corporate worship. Returning to a personal worship of God would also be included in this. For some, it's just returning to the proper worship. With the right heart condition, with the right attitudes, with coming to God focused on Him and not on ourselves. Focused on what we offer Him, not on what we can get from it. This is the picture. I will go to thy house with burnt offerings. This is for you, God, not for me. Look at the next verse. Which my lips have uttered, talking about the vows. My mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Stop and think about it. This is speaking to giving God our best. Just like Israel brought their best for these burnt offerings, they brought the best that they had. He's drawing a picture for us that we bring our best. We no longer bring those sacrifices, but what do we offer as a sacrifice now? Ourselves. Bring the best of who we are to worship God. I'll leave that up to you to analyze yourself. As I think of myself, do I bring God my best? We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He should get the best of who we are. And our thoughts of God should lead us. We should have that reverence and that awe of God that drive us to bring Him our best, the desire to bring Him our best. That just doesn't mean the clothes we wear. It doesn't mean our appearance. It means that our hearts have been submitted to the Word of God, that we have been submerged in the Word of God, and that we are full of the Word of God, that when we come to worship, that all comes out of us as worship to God. It's not the way we set it up anymore, and it's not the way I was taught, and it's the way we all struggle to do, because we all have so much stuff going on that it's hard to separate that and come here properly prepared to worship. It's hard to get our minds off ourselves to offer God anything because we're so needy. And I am. We are. We leave all that out of here. We submit to the Word of God. We fill ourselves to the Word of God. We come to worship God, and what a revival we had if we all did that. The text moves on to say we're to share with others what God has done for us, like Tom Lambert. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, verse 16, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. The Tom Lambert verse. Always will be. Verse 17 says, I cried to God or to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. We're told to live our lives in a way that people see the work of God in us, through us, and around us. That we study our Bibles when we attend corporate worship, and we come here and we worship God, and people see that, and they're drawn to worship God too because of the light that shines. And that light's not us, it's a reflection of God and our proper worship of Him. And the idea is that we're growing in our knowledge of God so that we start looking more like Him. And others see this change and want to know the God that made the change. And we're to approach God in prayer. with the right attitude of repentance as well. Look at the last three verses. This goes to us being properly prepared, not just for the Lord's table, which we know that we're prepared there, but prepared to worship God. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. Obviously, he didn't have it in his heart. He was prepared. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. What a great psalm. What a great picture of God. What a picture of the worship of God. And a God who's worthy of all worship. We say it. But Psalm 66 paints the picture. All praise to God and all glory to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you tonight. Thank you for the psalm. Thank you for the psalms. For your word. And thank you that you hear our prayers. And we lift our hearts to you now. Troubled as the world around us seems to be crumbling around us, Lord, we find our confidence in you, and we stand, Lord, and we shall not be moved because of your strength and your work in us. Lord, as we pray to be the light in a dark world, we pray that our hearts would be full of your word and full of you so that others would see you in us, not see anything of us, but see you working to change us to be more like you daily, hourly, minute by minute, as we're submitted to your word, as we're full of your word. And as we worship you corporately, as we worship you in private, may you be glorified. May you be honored with our obedience to you. And Lord, we give you all praise, all glory tonight for the work you've done in our hearts, the changes you've made already through your word in our hearts. May they continue as we leave this place and not stop at the door. May we continue to ponder upon who you are, ponder upon this psalm and all the psalms that show such a beautiful, wonderful picture of who you are and your awesomeness and your great works, even your terrible works, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those around us as they approach that terrible time that will end all things. And Lord, we pray for their souls. We pray for lost people around us who are bound for hell and eternal punishment. And Lord, give us a heart and a desire to see them saved. Give us, Lord, the strength to live our lives in front of them, that they might see you in us and be drawn to you. Give us boldness to stand in a very, very dark world. This we pray in for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name.